I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians, and that's why we are here this morning, having finished chapter 8 last week. Now, as you have found your way there, I would go ahead and remind you of the memory verse, calling it a fighter verse, that we send out each week, a different memory verse each week. This is the third one from Psalm chapter 19. And you also see there in parentheses a Bible reading plan that the church is promoting this year for you if you need one, and encourage you to be following some sort of plan in your reading of God's Word. As we have done for the last 2 weeks, let's go ahead and say our memory verse for the week together. Psalm 19, verse 3, would you say it with me? There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So we're working our way through, and again, by the end of the year, we would have memorized all of Psalm 19. You remember the first two verses, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. And then verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. As well, before we read from 1 Corinthians 9, I'd like for us to make confession together this morning as we come to God's Word, having added another line to the end of this that comes from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, where there it says, "And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." You would join me as we make confession together this morning. "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Amen. Now, if you would find in your Bibles 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm only going to read two verses from this chapter, but we are going to work through the entirety of the chapter during the message today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll read verse 1, and then we'll turn to verse 19 and read it. This is the Word of the living God, where it's in verse 1. The Scripture says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" And then verse 19. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." May God's blessings be upon the reading of His Word this morning to our hearts and to our minds. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I adore You this morning as the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, the God who gives us so many good things. Father, I confess today that we fall so terribly short of offering ourselves to You as a living sacrifice, as we ought to do, that's according to Your mercies. And Father, though saints in Christ or because of Christ, Lord, we sin. I confess my sin and our sin as a church this morning. I pray You'll cleanse us through the blood of Christ, as You promised to do. But Lord, I give You thanks today. I thank You, Father, for the many ways in which You display Your goodness to us. Thank You for the snow that we have been able to see and enjoy this week, and even on this Lord's Day morning, God, able to drive to church with yards, fields, houses covered in snow. And we would be remiss, Father, if we were not reminded that though our sins be like crimson, they shall be white as snow. God, that You cleanse us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, today I make supplication, praying for all of the local churches that are gospel-preaching, Bible-believing churches in our area. And even in this country, God, for there is a great need for Your Word. And I pray, Father, that You would sustain those who preach Your Word and churches who, Father, are what we've been called to be and what You've made us to be, the house of God that holds up, that is a pillar and a bulwark for the truth, Lord, in this wicked and perverse generation in which we live. And I pray, Father, making supplication for those who from our congregation who are suffering, who have loved ones who are suffering, be it from sickness, Lord, from spiritual struggles. God, for those who in our midst, have those, as they've already been prayed for, who are lost outside of the gospel and saving grace of God, I pray, God, for them that they would be saved. For those who are at home caring for loved ones, I pray for them. And we make supplication, Lord, that You would supply all of our needs according to Your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. As we look now to Your Word, O Lord, I pray You'd help me to communicate Your Word clearly and give Your hearers, my hearers this morning, the ability to hear what You would have them to hear. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The title of today's message is, I am free. And if you were here last week, you know that last week's message was something along this same line. The title then was, This Liberty of Yours. And the Corinthians were certainly, many of them were certainly enjoying the liberty that they had in Christ. And we, as we finished up chapter 8 last week, we see that Paul, in verse 13, if you would look there at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, he finishes out his argument there, though it wasn't really complete because it doesn't end until chapter 11, verse 1. But he says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This question was posed to me as I was reading this week, and I'll start off and ask you, would you be willing to become a vegetarian if it would keep your brother or sister from faltering in the faith? Would you be willing to do that? What'd you say? That is love. That is love. And that's really what Paul is dealing with here, what he's teaching here to the Corinthians. And it's even what he himself is willing to do, as he says there in verse 13. If we were to rearrange these words, I am free, these three words, I guess we could rearrange them and say, free I am, making a statement. Or we could rearrange them another way to ask the question, am I free? Now, Paul makes the statement, I am free from all men, in verse 19. He asks the question in verse 1, am I not free? And the question that I want us to ask ourselves today, from what Paul, the apostle, the inspired writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write 1 Corinthians, to write chapter 9, is, are we living as free people? Are we truly free? Warren Wiersbe said he did not have the right to give up his liberty in Christ, but he did have the liberty to give up his rights. And so I want to share with you this morning three questions that I hope will help us determine whether we are living free or not. The first one is, what is my pattern? The second one is, what is my priority? And the third question is going to be, what is my prize? All right, so we'll begin here in chapter 9, verse 1. And the first thing that we're going to see is, what is my pattern? What is my pattern? Because in essence, what Paul does here is he uses himself as an example or as an illustration to the Corinthians of what it means to give up your rights for others. And we're going to read all of this chapter, work through all of these verses. Because of the length of it, I am not at all able nor capable this morning of dealing with every jot and tittle of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 27. So we're going to see the big picture of this. And really, I had no intention as I was thinking about this chapter in the previous weeks of going through this whole thing in one sitting. But I really feel like we need to so that we can really get the spirit of what Paul is saying and the spirit of the Apostle Paul in this chapter, the Spirit of Christ, really, that is in him. So let's begin to work our way through it. In the first 18 verses, we're going to find 17 questions that the apostle asked the Corinthians. 17 questions in the first 18 verses. There's three questions in verse 1. There's 11 questions found in the first 8 verses. We might ask ourselves, why so many questions? And then I think back to our readings the last couple of weeks, where in the garden, God came to Adam and he said, "Where are you?" He asked him another question, "Who told you you were naked?" And then he asked him another question, "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" It's not because God did not know the answer to these questions. And then when Cain had killed, and before he had killed his brother Abel, God asked him these questions, "Why are you angry?" And then he said, "Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" And then he asked, "Where is Abel your brother? What have you done?" Questions were asked. Questions here were asked to Adam and to Cain in order to make them think, in order to make them own up to the reality of the situation. And perhaps that's the same reason why Paul is asking these many questions, 17 questions in the first 18 verses, so that the Corinthians will begin to think themselves about the reality of how they are living and why they are living the way that they are. Let's begin in verse 1. Paul here first really asks questions that are to be answered in the affirmative, because here he's focusing really on his apostleship. He says in verse 1, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" The answer is yes to all of those. "Are you not my work in the Lord?" Yes, they are. Verse 2, he says, "If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Apparently that was beginning to be questioned among the Corinthians. Verse 3, "My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink?" Of course you do. "Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas?" Cephas there is Peter. It means rock. It's an Aramaic form of the word Peter. Verse 6, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" Verse 7, "Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock?" As we pause here, in the first 6 verses, he really dealt with his apostleship. And he felt as though he did not have the right to do these things, though he knew he did have the right, others viewed him as though he did not. And then in verse 7, these are more common everyday questions, examples. Because here, he gives the example of a soldier, he gives the example of a farmer, and he gives the example of a shepherd. A soldier does not go to war at his own expense. He is provided by the government the equipment by which to go and to fight in the battle. The second question in verse 7, a farmer does not grow fruit and then go to the store to buy the fruit that he already has. A farmer is able to partake of the fruit in which he grows. And then last is the shepherd who tends the flock. He needs not go to the store to buy a gallon of milk, and we all know something about that, because he has a flock which provides that milk for him, and he is able to partake of it. And then in verse 8, the scripture says, "Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also?" You might wonder there about mere man. If you would turn back in 1 Corinthians to chapter 3, verse 3. I just want to connect this for you real quick. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, there he wrote, and he says, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" The word "mere," because it's italicized, you might notice there, it's got some slanted letters. If it's like, if your Bible's like mine, the New King James Version, that means it's implied in the text. In other words, Paul's saying that when they are acting in those ways, the strife and division, the envy, they're just acting like men. They're just acting like fleshly men. And now, here in chapter 9, he asks the question, "Do I say these things as a mere man?" in verse 8. Do I say these things just from the flesh? Do I say these things just because that's the opinion of man? And then he goes on to show that the Scripture gives support. In verse 8, "Or does not the law say the same things?" And then we go to verse 9, "For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.'" Is it oxen God is concerned about? That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 7, which is an unusual verse because it fits, or it is placed in there about this animal, about oxen, right in the middle of relationships of human beings. And then all of a sudden, there's a line there about ox not being able to eat while it's treading out the grain. So Paul asked the legitimate question, is it oxen God is concerned about? Verse 10, he answers, he says, "Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope." And then he goes on in verse 11 and says, "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap material things?" You might think of a verse like Galatians 6, verse 6. "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Paul's kind of talking about this here in verse 11. They've sown spiritual things. Is it that big of a deal if the Corinthians help him and support him? Verse 12, "If others are partakers of this right over you, are you not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ." So verse 12, you see the word "hinder" right there? Everybody see that? Your translation might say something different, but in verse 12, at the end of it, he endures all these things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. The idea behind that word "hinder" is that a trench or a ditch is dug in a road to keep an advancing army from coming upon the opposition. All right, so what Paul is saying here is that we have not implemented any of these things which we are deserving of, because we do not want to do anything to hinder, to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ from advancing. Verse 13, he says, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar?" Here he goes to religious circles. It could be the Jewish temple in Jerusalem that he's referring to first of all here, but then it could be a more broad application, where even the pagan priests who were in their temple worshiping their God, when sacrifices are brought and given to that God, that priest is able to partake even of that sacrifice as well. So Paul's asking the question, are they not able to do this? Verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Let me give you a couple of references to write down right there in relation to verse 14. I would have you write down Matthew 10, verses 9 and 10. Matthew 10, verses 9 and 10. And then Luke 10, verses 7 and 8. Because Paul's saying here, verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. In other words, they can make their living from, they can be cared for from the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Matthew 10 says this, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Luke 10, verses 7 and 8, he says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. And then finally, verse 15, where he says, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. So the first thing that we see, the principle that we find here from Paul, the pattern that we find from the Apostle Paul is freedom to limit freedom. All of these questions are asked in these first 15 verses. And the point that Paul seems to be making is that because he is free in Christ, he has the ability, the right to limit his rights, to limit his freedom in Christ. Now, or his rights before others. Now, if you join me at verse 16, what motivated all of this for Paul? Why would he live in such a way as this? Let's look at verse 16. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. It's like a household manager, a dispensation. He's been given that responsibility. Verse 18, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Paul wanted nothing to hinder the advancement of the gospel. So he wasn't saying all of this as a dig at the Corinthians to try to get them to start supporting him. He was doing this, saying these things to the Corinthians to help them realize that he is not saying to them, do as I say, not as I do. But he is telling them and instructing them to limit their liberty for the sake of the brother. And he's saying, look, I have limited my liberty for your sakes. What drove that? Gospel stewardship. Gospel stewardship. He wanted nothing to hinder the advancement of the gospel of Christ. I hope that makes a little bit of sense this morning. Paul preached that gospel. He preached it to the Corinthians. He preached it prior to, obviously, their conversion. He preached it to them after their conversion. In chapter 15, we see him saying, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen alive by Cephas and by the 12. You see, Paul proclaimed that gospel and wanted nothing to hinder it. And today, we want that gospel to continue to go forth, because that is the message of salvation. It is a message that is worth laying down our liberties for, even our liberties that we may have in Christ, or our liberties as an individual. We know something about freedom. Land of the free and the home of the brave is the place in which we live. But, beloved, our liberty and our freedom does have its limits, even as Christians, for we must remember the sake of the gospel and the sake of the for the sake of the brethren. Now, that brings us to point number two. And the second question that we would ask from this chapter is, what is my priority? I want you to really consider, are you living free? I want us to consider this. Because as I look at this text, I am convicted by it, and I need to hear it. What true freedom in Christ looks like. As we look at verse 19, what is my priority? We'll work our way through this as we did the first passage. Here he says, for though I am free from all men, and again, that's where I got my title right there, those three words, I am free. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. The word win is used about five times in these verses. Look at it in verse 20. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law. Why? That I might win those who are under the law. Verse 21, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. In other words, Paul didn't say, I'm just lived any way that I wanted to do. He's not saying, I'm not without law toward God, but I'm under law toward Christ, this law of love. Verse 21, that I might win those who are without law. And then in verse 22, if all of the previous ones that we just saw here, all right, think about it, the Jew, those who are under the law, those who are without law. What if Paul here is talking about these three categories, that it's about his evangelism? His preaching of the gospel, his living in such a way before them so that they would see Christ crucified, risen again on the third day, and believe in that message, be persuaded about the gospel. But look at this last one and how it ties back to chapter 8. Verse 22, he says, to the weak I became weak. Who's the weak? The weak brother. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. You see, Paul here is concerned about the justification of lost sinners, but he's also concerned here about the ultimate glorification of those who have believed in Christ. He wants to win the weak by the way that he lives among them, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 8, so as not to hinder their faith in Jesus Christ. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means do what? Save some. What does it mean to win someone? Verse 22 at the end of it means to save them. To save some. So what do we see here? His priority is service to all to win all. service to all, to win all, or to win some. That's the way Paul lived out his life. If he was with the Jews, he preached to them in such a way and lived among them in such a way so as they could see the gospel of Christ clearly for what it is. If he was among those who were outside of the law, he lived in such a way among them so that they could see Christ crucified. He did not come to those who were outside of the law and say, "Oh, you've got to hold the standard of the law if you want to be saved." And he didn't go to those who were in the law and say, "Oh, you guys need to loosen up on the law a little bit if you're going to be saved." He went to them with the priority of Christ Jesus being seen as the Lord and Savior that they need. So, it was service to all, even though he was free from all men. But we also see why he did this. In verse 23, "Now this I do." Why? "For the gospel's sake." Why would Paul live this way? Why would Paul lay down his freedom? Why would Paul make such decisions and go to such effort to live in various ways so as to make the gospel beautiful in the eyes of those that he is with? "He did it for the gospel's sake." Why? "That I may be a partaker of it with you." See, the Corinthians were partaking of the gospel. They were sharing in the benefits of the gospel. And the apostle Paul wanted as well to partake in, not just for salvation, but beloved, he wanted to fulfill the ministry which he had received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, that's what this all boils down to for us, individuals. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you know Christ is your Savior, then your calling is not going to be like Paul's, it's not going to be like mine, but we all have a bondage to the gospel. We all have a stewardship of the gospel. And we all ought to be living for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do y'all agree with that? The apostle sets a wonderful example for us to follow as we see the priority in his life. What a great priority for 2025 for us to have. The priority of living for the sake of the gospel, that we might be a partaker of it with one another. You remember what Proverbs 11 verse 30 says? "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Proverbs 11 30. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Paul in this passage is saying that he is there to win the souls of men, which means the salvation of the lost. Today, are you saved? When you're asked that question, are you saved today? Are you forgiven of your sins because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross? Have you found that your sins have been washed away, that you are white as snow before a holy God? And I remind you this morning that that is why Christ has come and died on the cross. The Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, you please listen to me. In regards to this verse, those first two things, it's a faithful saying and it's worthy of all acceptance. That means you can count on it, you can count on it, and I can count on it, that the gospel, that Christ came to save sinners. So if we are in a place where we says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. If we can say that with Isaiah, we see our wretchedness before God, but yet we can be reminded that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me. It is a faithful saying, but we also see that it's worthy of all acceptance. There is not a person in this building today who should not accept that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I want to ask you, do you accept it today? For as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This morning, have you received Christ as your Savior? The invitation is always, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take to our last point, what is my prize? What is my prize? We've asked the question, what is my pattern? We've asked the question, what is my priority? And then lastly, we see the question, what is my prize? We'll work our way through these last four verses. Y'all with me this morning? All right, let's finish this up. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So in other words, at the end of verse 24, he's saying run to win. Run in such a way that you may obtain it, obtain the prize. Now, you notice here, I have to point out to you in verse 24, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Though Paul has been talking a lot about himself throughout this chapter and the illustration, example of his life, now he's telling the Corinthians, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Because, Corinthians, I'm not the only one running this race. You are running it as well. So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. In other words, they don't do everything that their flesh wants to do, wants them to do. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. The perishable crown then would have been like a wreath. And we know something about that, having just come out of Christmas wreaths all around the place. This might have been some kind of pine wreath that they would have run this race, and then they would have received that perishable crown, because that thing is going to get old and fall apart one day. It's going to decompose. But notice in verse 25, he says, but we for an imperishable crown. This is the crown of victory. In the Bible, there are five crowns in the New Testament. The first one, the crown of rejoicing, Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. Now, I know you may not be able to write all these down. I can give them to you later. The crown of glory is the second one that's given to elders. 1 Peter 5:1-4. The crown of righteousness. It's found in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. The crown of life in James 1:12. Revelation 2:10. But here you have the crown of victory. The crown that is imperishable in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And Paul is saying here, though we compete in so many athletic activities, and boy, I think Paul would have enjoyed the college football playoffs, even though Alabama's not in it. But we know what it's like to battle, to strive, to seek to achieve and win a prize. But Paul is saying that the prize that we are striving for is not one that's going to burn up one day, and it's not going to decay, and it cannot be taken away from us, but it is an imperishable crown. In verse 26, he says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, that's aimlessly, He's not just going anywhere, doing anything at any time. He has a plan. Verse 26, he says, "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." I got a little bit tickled the other day. There was this guy going up and down our road out there on South Road, and I didn't recognize him, but he was going by, and I left the house and drove by, and then I looked at him in my rear-view mirror, and I noticed after I went past him, he was walking along with his headphones on, but then he started going, punching. And then later I saw him walking back down the road, and when he got by our house, and I guess he thought we weren't watching anymore, he was walking, he was just punching away. Well, he's just beating the air, accomplishing nothing. Paul says, I'm not like that. I'm not like someone who's just punching the air. But I am someone who's operating purposefully and with discipline. So we see that he's seeking the imperishable crown. And then in verse 27, we see that he has the goal of being gospel qualified. I think I might have forgot to say why we did that earlier. Did I say that for the second point, the gospel's sake? Yeah, I did. And then here, gospel qualified. I know I'm throwing all y'all off because I didn't have an S to go right there with that one. But notice what he says. He says, but I discipline my body. In other words, that word discipline right there means to blacken the eye. I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. I don't do everything that my body wants me to do. I don't do everything that I feel. I don't do what is comfortable always for myself. But I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. You see, it's about the preaching of the gospel for Paul. We know something about this, don't we? We could, if we took a moment, we could name so many men who have fallen from being qualified to preach the gospel because of immorality in their lives. Because they allowed their body to determine what they would do. They did not discipline themselves and bring their body into subjection. And because of that, they are disqualified from preaching the gospel of Christ. But Paul has the desire that no matter what, in his life and in his ministry, that gospel would continue to go forth for the glory of God, that Christ would be magnified. So, that concludes chapter 9. Do you see how it ties into chapter 8? He's telling these Corinthians, you guys need to not get too wrapped up in this liberty of yours. And then he gives an example of his life and ministry. And in chapter 11, verse 1, he's going to conclude it all by saying, imitate me. So I pray today that as we go into this new year, that's fitting, maybe we'll ask ourselves these questions. What's the pattern of my life? What is the priority of my life? And last, what is the prize that I'm living for? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. It's a lot that we've covered. God, I just pray that you would be true and every man would be a liar. Lord, that we would find the truth, the guidance, the light that we need in your word today. Again, we pray for the salvation of the lost. May this gospel of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and appearance from the dead, Lord, cause people to be broken over their sin and to realize they are in desperate need of a Savior. And I pray today, Lord, that some might turn to you. Father, I pray that as we go forth, that the pattern, the priority, and the prize of our life would be the same as it was for the Apostle Paul in our sphere of life in which we live. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.